If you would, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And we'll begin reading with verse 1 there in the Gospel of Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brass and vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied unto you, hypocrites, and it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold to the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other things, like such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing without a man that entereth into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of man, that defileth a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. And all these things come from within and defile the man. Father, we come before you thanking you for your many blessings, and thank you for your word. And thank you that we can hear from it preached, and we thank you for our pastor, Lord. And I just pray that you'll fill him with your power, with your spirit as he comes, and so just speak to him, Father, and speak to our hearts and help us to grow closer to you because what's said and done. And Father, I do pray for our country, Father, that we do learn from you that we can sit there and go out and tell others about you to reach this country for the gospel of Jesus Christ and even around the world. And Father, we do pray for each and every one that's here today, and I pray that you'll touch them, strengthen them, meet each and every need that they have, Father, because we're such needy people and we need your touch and need your strength. And Father, I do pray that if there's one listening either by way of internet or here tonight that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. And Father, we thank you for all that you're going to do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tonight I want to speak to you on the subject of Jesus, the teacher of the Jews. There's some notes on the back of your bulletin. We put them on the back for tonight since Brother Weaver was here this morning. If you don't have a copy of that, the guy's got some extra bulletins. If you'll hold up your hand real quickly, they'll get that to you, and so that you can have a copy and fill that out as we go along. We were going through the book of Mark for several weeks before we got into the Christmas season, and then we got into January with our stewardship, and so I wanted to come back to it again and continue on our study through the Gospel of Mark, and tonight we're going to pick up in chapter 7. And talk about Jesus, the teacher of the Jews. Mark chapter 6 and 7 provide for us a great contrast. In chapter 6, we saw the popularity of the Lord Jesus, but here in chapter 7, we find that he encounters some hostility. And you know, one of the things that we can remember, the Bible says the servant is not greater than his master. And the Lord is our master. We're the servants. We're not greater than he. And if he encountered some hostility, might as well mark it down. Sometimes we'll encounter some hostility as we serve the Lord and as we live for him. And in our world today, it seems like people are becoming more and more hostile towards the truth and towards the gospel. And we must be vigilant and be faithful to stand for the Lord. Some of the same people that flocked to hear the Lord Jesus would later be in the crowd that would cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." You see, it's a very short step from hero to zero. And that can be true in our lives as well. Five times in this passage, Jesus made a reference to tradition. Tradition. There are many kinds of traditions. There are national public traditions that are handed down from one generation to another. There are family traditions, various customs and ways of observing, particularly holidays and things like that. There are church traditions that use certain symbols of faith and oftentimes things that are outward expressions of our devotion to the Lord. Tradition is not necessarily a bad thing. There are some traditions that are good. I like the tradition in America that we have of celebrating Christmas. That's a good tradition, isn't it? Celebrate Christmas. I like celebrating Thanksgiving. That's a good tradition. I like celebrating birthdays. I used to like it more than I do now as I get older, but there's some traditions that are good. Tradition in itself is not necessarily wrong. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 says this. It says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle." The Apostle Paul was talking about teaching the Word of God, which is what God wants us to do. God wants us to teach His Word. He wants us to learn. He wants us to study. And in this passage of Scripture here in Mark, we find that Jesus was dealing with a problem that had to do with human traditions. Traditions that were actually taking the place of the authority of the Word of God. And that's never good, is it? When tradition becomes more important than the Word of God, we have a problem. We believe that this book, the Bible, is our final authority in every area of faith and practice. But in the process of these people in Jesus' day replacing the authority of the Word of God with their traditions, it was easy for them to miss the personal contact with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we have to, again, be careful that we do not do the same thing today. It all started out with what's known as oral interpretation of the law. In order to help people better understand the Word of God, oral interpretation was given. And those oral interpretations would be handed down from one generation to another, and eventually people did not know what the law really said. All they knew was the traditions that had been handed down, the oral interpretations. And consequently, they were more concerned about the oral interpretations or the traditions than they were about what God said, than they were about the truth that's found in God's Word. I think all of you will agree with me, there's a vast difference between tradition and truth. Amen? There's a big difference. Tradition is outward. Truth is inward. Tradition has to do with ritual. Truth has to do with reality. Tradition is something that you keep. Truth is something that keeps you. And there's a big difference. And so Jesus was teaching the Jews that it is much more important for us to follow truth than it is to follow tradition. So there's several things that I want you to notice with me tonight. First of all, notice the accusation of the Jews. The accusation that these Jews brought in verse number 1, it says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashing hands. Notice those last three words. It says, they found what? Fault. They found fault. So here's an official party of Pharisees and scribes. Verse 1 tells us they came from Jerusalem. And they had come to try to find something to criticize the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever know somebody like that? They come around just because they're looking for something to criticize you for. Every now and then you have people who come to church like that. They're just looking for something to criticize, to find some fault. And you know, the interesting thing is they came and they did find fault. The goal of this committee was to criticize. It was not to find out if Jesus truly was the Messiah or not. They came to find something for which they could indict him, something that was wrong, and they found something that they could use against him. So they're watching Jesus. They're analyzing every little move, every little thing he did, and verse 2 says they found fault. Now remember, just because they found fault doesn't mean it was wrong, amen? Because we all know that Jesus was the one who was spotless. He who knew no sin, amen, became sin for us. So they found fault. In every group of people, there are those that are quick to find fault. Some people are just looking for something to criticize. They can never see anything good. They always find fault. And in this case, they accused the disciples of failing to fulfill and practice the Jewish ceremony of cleansing. In verse number two, it says, when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands. The disciples were eating and they didn't wash their hands. Now, some of you children here tonight are saying, boy, I knew. Dad and Mom are always telling us to wash our hands. And now we got Scripture. We don't have to do it, right? That's not what it's saying, okay? But they didn't go through these ceremonial washings that the scribes and the Pharisees did. These washings had nothing to do with personal hygiene, but they had everything to do with that which was commanded by their law. So they were part of the tradition. The washings were part of the traditions that the scribes and the Pharisees had given to the people, and they had taken what was the law and they had given their oral interpretation, and they kept adding to it. They would keep adding things and adding things, and the tradition said that when they got ready to eat, they had to go through this ceremonial cleansing. You have to go through a rigorous cleansing. Now look at verse number 3. It says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft or often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. So the Pharisees, they washed their hands often. Before they ate, they'd take a certain prescribed amount of water. They would pour it from their elbows all the way down to their fingers. They would take a fist in one hand and they would scrub it around, and they would take the other hand and they would scrub it around in that hand, and they would rub all the way up to the elbows. It was a part of the ceremony. I remember when our grandson was in the hospital in the NIC unit out in Johnson City, Tennessee. When we went into that NIC unit, they had a separate room you went through a door. They had two big sinks there. They had instructions on the wall. We had to take their special soap they had. We had to clean, and you had to do it for so many minutes, washing your hand. You ever try to wash your hands for, I think it was 2 minutes we had to do it. Seems like 2 minutes is forever when you're washing your hands. And then you had to wash all the way up to your elbows, and then we had to put this gown on. Well, this was kind of what they were doing in the Bible days. They went through this ceremonial cleansing before they would eat. And they would follow the instructions that were given to them. Now, then all the utensils that they used to eat with had to be washed in a certain way as well. So what was given to them as a simple thing, they kept adding and making it bigger and bigger and bigger. And the interesting thing is, Jesus refused to be bound by their man-made laws and rituals. He didn't teach his disciples to observe them either. And that made these disciples very uncomfortable. In fact, they actually became angry. They became upset with the Lord about it. The tradition had started in Old Testament times when God had commanded the priests, when they were to minister to the people, they would go into the temple and they had to go through a washing of their hands. And the practice was intended to remind them that when they came into the presence of God, they were supposed to get a clean heart. It was a reminder, as we wash our hands, that our heart is to be clean. You know, it would be a good thing if we taught our children, you know, we teach them, wash your hands before you eat. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we said, oh, by the way, that's to remind us to wash our hearts and keep our hearts clean when we come before God. A clean heart. So along the way, somebody said, if it's good for the priest to do that, then it's good for all the people to do that as well. And before long, the truth that you have to be clean in your heart was lost, and they became all occupied and consumed with the ritual of washing their hands up to their elbows and all that was done. Gradually, more and more and more was added to it. Even the idea that if they didn't go through the ceremony, they even taught them that then a demon would get you if you didn't go through the ceremony of washing. Now, to bring that into our day-to-day, into the 21st century, I think of people that go to church and just go through the motions. We kind of go through the motions of washing our hands, you might say, but it never really gets to our heart. Perhaps somebody here tonight is here because you have to be here. Or you're here because it's the thing to do. Or you're here because your parents made you. Perhaps you never make contact with God when you come to church. It's never something that really gets to your heart. It has no meaning. Church can become a ritual, can't it? It can become just a ceremony that we go through if it never touches our heart. That's why we pray so often when we come, Lord, speak to our heart. We want to hear from God. We want to see and sense the presence of the Lord. And if you're here tonight and that is true of you, you come and there's nothing that touches your heart. You come and go and you, in a sense, you kind of checked it off for the week. I went to church on Sunday night or Sunday morning. If that's the case, then this incident in the life of Jesus is going to have special relevance to your situation and to your life. Notice with me, if you will, that they had a wrong attitude toward people. They had a wrong attitude toward people. Keep your finger here in Mark and go back with me to Matthew chapter 23, just a few pages back, the end of the book of Matthew. Look at chapter 23, beginning in verse number 4. Matthew 23 and verse 4. It says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now, he's talking about the scribes and Pharisees and all these laws that they added and things they kept adding on. And God says they make the burdens heavier and heavier and heavier on the people, but they won't do anything themselves. Verse 5, but all their works they do to what? To be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. They enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue and greeting in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all are your brethren. So God says, Jesus said to them, don't call them Rabbi. There's only one Rabbi. There's one master, and that's Jesus. Look at the next verse. And call no man your father upon the earth. For one is your father which is in heaven. Now, we have earthly dads. That's not what it's talking about. It's not saying that I shouldn't call my dad my earthly father. This is talking about religiously. We have churches today that you go into and they call the leader father. That's contrary to this verse right here. God says, call no man your father upon earth. Why? There is one that's your father which is in heaven. We have a heavenly father. Amen. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. So you get the idea that these scribes and Pharisees had a wrong attitude toward people. And now they come in chapter 7 of Mark, and they find something that they can criticize the Lord Jesus Christ about because the disciples, his disciples, weren't washing their hands. I can just hear them now. They said, would you look at that? Those disciples are eating, and they didn't go through the ceremonial washing of their hands. And the Pharisees and the scribes were shocked. And you know what? They were delighted that they were shocked. They wanted to be shocked. In fact, they had come there to be shocked. That's what they were looking for. The Lord had already violated their Sabbath traditions. And so the Jews were eager to accuse him. And when they saw the disciples eat with the defiled or unwashed hands, these scribes were so upset about what was seemingly a trivial matter. You know, sometimes people can get upset over the least little things, can't they? I think it was Brother Weaver, I don't know if it was in the message this morning or when he was talking to us privately, telling about a church that he pastored, and somebody came in one Sunday, a couple that had been in the church for a while. He led them to Christ and said, "Preacher, we're going to start visiting around at different churches." And he said, "Why?" He said, "This is you've been a part of this church. We led you to Christ." And they said, "Well, you just don't preach hard enough. You just don't preach hard enough." And he said, he talked to him for a while and said, "I'll be praying for you." And later on the same day, he had another couple came into him. And they said, "Preacher, we're going to start visiting around to another church and looking around." And he said, well, "We've got a wonderful church here." And they said, well, "Preacher, you just preach too hard. You just preach too hard. And we're going to look." You see, some people, you just can't satisfy some people, can you? Little things, trivial things that people get upset with. I remember years ago when I was pastoring out in Roanoke, Virginia, there was a church in our area that built a new building. And they split the church over where to put the entrance into the new building. They really did. I mean, the pastor had some construction experience and he was involved in it. And during the day, he'd be doing some work. In the evenings and weekends, the men who were in the church, they would come. Well, they'd set the frame and get everything set for the entrance at the back of the church to come in. And then during the week, he'd close that up and he'd put it over here on the side for them to come in over the side. And they got upset at him, and then they'd switch it around and they split the church over where to put. Talk about a trivial matter. Heard about a fellow one time, preacher. He was a Calvinist and into his predestination stuff. And they were having dinner on the grounds one day and they had a guest speaker there. And the preacher got a chicken leg and he picked it up and he held it up and he said, "It's been preordained before the foundation of the world that on such and such a date at this exact time that I would eat this chicken leg." And about that time, the guest speaker reached over and grabbed that chicken leg and said, "No, it's not. That's mine." And he started eating the chicken leg. People get upset over such trivial things, can't they? Unimportant. And here they were all upset because the disciples didn't wash their hands. When the Jews practiced these washings, they declared that they were special. They were over the other people who were unclean. If a Jew went to the marketplace to buy food, he might be defiled if he ran into a Gentile, and God forbid if he ran into a Samaritan. They were better than everybody else. Aren't you glad that the ground is level at the foot of the cross? Amen. There's not one of us that's better than the other person, because we're all just sinners. And if you're saved, we're sinners saved by grace. This tradition had begun centuries before to remind the Jews that they were God's chosen people. And the reason the Lord had the priests do the washing and so forth, one of the reasons was to remind them that they were separated from the world. They were different from the world. Didn't mean that they were better, but they were God's chosen people. They were different. And that's a good reminder for us, but that began to degenerate into an empty ritual, and the result was that there was so much pride in their religious rituals and traditions. And I'm afraid to say today there's some religions in our world today that are filled with a lot of pride in the religious rituals that they go through. They had a wrong attitude toward people. Secondly, they had a wrong idea of the nature of sin and personal holiness. They had a wrong idea of the nature of sin and personal holiness. You see, true holiness is an inward issue, isn't it? It's an inward attitude. It's not just the outward associations that we have. These pious Pharisees thought that they were holy because they obeyed the law and they avoided the external defilement that was around them. Jesus taught them that you can obey the law externally, and you can still break the law internally. Sort of reminds me of the story I heard about a little boy. He was disobedient, and his mother told him he had to sit on the chair, or on the couch. She made him sit down, and he was all struggling, and he looked at his mom, and he said, "Mama," he said, "I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." You know, there's a lot of Christians like that. You know, we can conform to all the things around us, and we're sitting on the outside, but the inside's still wicked and unclean. and unchanged. We can go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and we can do all the right things, but privately we listen to our rock and roll music and we have no personal devotions and we use our foul language around others. And many times we find ourselves sitting on the outside, but we're still standing on the inside. You can look right, you can act right, you can smell right on the outside, but still be wicked and rebellious on the inside. They had a wrong idea of the nature of sin and personal holiness. And then there's another thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice the condemnation of the Savior. What did Jesus think about all of this? Look at what he says in verse number 6. He, Jesus, answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah the prophet, or Isaiah's prophesied of you. What's the next word? What is it? Say that word together with me. Hypocrites. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is what? Far from me. He said, this is Jesus. He said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you honoring God with your lips, with your outward emotions and actions? But is your heart there too? Are you honoring God with your heart? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Love him with all thy heart. And Jesus spoke to these people who were preoccupied with their tradition, and he took the scripture and he used the word of God and he used some strong words from Isaiah. And he said to them, he said, from Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14 is where these words come from. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. These were people who were destroying their character. They were destroying their character. The Lord defends his disciples. And in defending his disciples, he exposes the hypocrisy of the accusers. You see, adherence to tradition can oftentimes lead to hypocrisy. In verse 6, he said, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. The word hypocrites means this. It means to pretend in the sense of being an actor in a play. You know, we see actors on TV all the time. And you know, if we aren't careful, we begin to think that's reality. But they're just acting, aren't they? And that's what a hypocrite is. Somebody who is acting to be something they are not. Jesus was saying to them, you folks have turned religion into play action, into acting. The worst form of a hypocrite is the religious hypocrite, the religious make-believer. He's a person that pretends to be one thing on the outside, and he's altogether different deep down inside of his heart. He's the person who comes to church and pretends to be one thing, but he's altogether different when he gets back home. His children don't recognize him as the same guy when he gets back home. Jesus said, you are hypocrites. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. He was saying to them, you're saying the right words on the outside with your lips, but your heart is wrong on the inside. You say one thing, but you mean something else. You know, I think about that sometimes when I think of some of the songs that we sing. Amen? We sing, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. And yet, we sing that song while we're still holding on to all kinds of sin in our life. We sing, where he leads me, I will follow. And yet we don't follow him when he prompts us and speaks to us. We don't follow him to come back to church on Sunday night or to come back on Wednesday night. I think we need to be more careful what we sing with our lips and make sure that it is coming from our heart. Amen? We sing the song a lot of times at invitation, "All to Jesus I surrender." And yet we stand there while we're singing it, knowing there's some things that God wants us to surrender that we're not willing to surrender. A lot of people talk about loving, but they never love. A lot of people talk about forgiving, and they never forgive. People talk about witnessing, and they never witness. People talk about tithing, and they never tithe. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Jesus was saying the hypocrite plays the game. He's saying one thing with his lips, but he's something else in his heart. His heart, the Lord was saying, is really far from me. It's not really focused on me. And so look at what Jesus said in verse number 7. He said, "Howbeit," look at this, "in vain do they worship me." You see, when our lips don't match our heart, God says our worship is in vain, isn't it? In vain do they worship me. Our church going doesn't count. We're going through the ceremonies, and if we aren't careful, it can do us no good whatsoever. It is wasted activity. Why? Because true worship must come from the heart. Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And that comes from the heart. The heart. And then also notice they were destroying not only their character, but they were destroying the influence and the character of the Word of God. They were destroying the influence and the character of the Word of God. Notice the tragic sequence that takes place here. In verse number 7, again, he says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me," look at this, "teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." In other words, they were teaching their doctrine, their tradition. They were teaching it as though it was God's Word, teaching their doctrines as God's Word. And look at the next thing, verse number 8. "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men." Secondly, they laid aside God's Word. You see, it's not that we disregard the Word of God at the beginning. We just put a human tradition on a higher plane of importance. And when we put tradition above the Word of God, we gradually neglect the Word of God, don't we? And it's just a short step from neglecting the Word of God to the third thing found in verse 9, and that is rejecting the Word of God. Look at what it says in verse 9. "And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions." First they taught their traditions like it was God's Word, and then they laid aside God's Word, and then they rejected God's Word. They rejected. You say, "Preacher, I would never." Don't say "I would never," because it is a progression that begins to take place. A lot of people in the religious world have taken human teachings and they've put them right alongside of the Word of God. Some religions say that church tradition is just as inspired as the Bible. Many of the cults that we have in our world today are built around the teachings of some so-called prophet or prophetess, and their writings are said to be as important or more important than the Word of God. The Mormon church says they believe the Bible, but they also have the Book of Mormon, and they say the Book of Mormon is superior to the Word of God. And there are other religions that have done the same thing. Seventh-day Adventists use the teachings of Ellen White, and they magnify her writings above the Word of God. And so we understand that if we aren't careful, we put the traditions above the Word of God, and eventually we come to a point in our life when we reject the Word of God. If there's a contradiction between what the Bible says and what human tradition says, we must follow what the Bible says and not human tradition. Amen. Sometimes Christians can make that same mistake by getting so wrapped up in what some teacher or some preacher says, to where that teacher or preacher becomes more authoritative than the Word of God. Could I say to you tonight, you are under no obligation whatsoever to believe what I preach except when it is in accordance to the Word of God. If what I preach contradicts the Word of God, then you follow the Word of God. Amen? It's His Word. When human tradition replaces biblical truth, every area of the believer's life is affected, especially his worship. And then the next step, after they rejected the Word of God, then they robbed God's Word of its power. They robbed God's Word of its power. Look at verse number 13. Making the Word of God of none effect. You say the Word of God is powerful. It is, amen? The Bible says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to sever between the soul and the spirit. The Word of God is powerful, but God says that we can make the Word of God of none effect. How? Through your traditions, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. History reveals that the Jewish leaders came to honor their traditions far above the Word of God. One rabbi, Rabbi Eliezer, said this. Listen carefully what he said. He who expounds the Scriptures in opposition to the traditions has no share in the world to come. Well, that's an amazing statement. He said, if you expound the Bible in opposition to our traditions, you have no place in the world to come in heaven. The Mishnah, a collection of Jewish traditions in the Talmud, says this. It says, it is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict Scripture itself. It's a greater offense to contradict the rabbi than it is to contradict the Word of God. I'd rather contradict the rabbi than the Word of God. Amen? And there are a lot of other religions today that are guilty of replacing God's truth with man's tradition. Once the Lord Jesus exposed their hypocrisy, Jesus then turned to the law of Moses, and he indicted them by saying that they had broken the law of Moses. They had broken the fifth commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. They had broken that. How did they break that? Look at verse number 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. The word honor there means not only to reverence, but that word literally means to love and to support. To love and to support. And he goes on and says, Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whosoever curses father and mother, let him die the death. That phrase, die the death, means to surely die without any hope of pardon. If we by words only speak evil of our father and mother, and by the law are then guilty of death, how much more are we guilty of death if we wrong our parents in actions and withholding support from them that we naturally owe to them? Now let me explain. Look at verse number 11. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, he shall be free. The word Corban means an offering or a gift. So he says, if a man says to his father or mother, it is Corban, or it's a gift, then he says he shall be free. The Pharisees would dedicate their wealth to God. They would take their money as their parents got older and they were to take care of and help their parents. They would take their money, their resources, their retirement or whatever you want to call it, their nest egg, and they would give it to the priest and say that it is a gift to the priest. And if I take that back from the priest and use it to care for my parents, then I'm doing something that's terribly wrong. And the parents would say, no, I don't want them to take the money away from the priest and the church and use it on us. And so they were silenced. And many times they would rather go hungry than they thought they would be robbing God to take that money that they had given to the church instead of using for their parents. These men claimed to love God. We're giving our money to God. But in a sense, they were hypocrites because they were only doing that so that they didn't have to take care of their parents. And when their parents would die, then they'd go get that money back so that they had it to use for themselves. That's why God said to them, you are worthy of death That's why he said to them in verse number 10, "You whoso curseth his father and mother, let him die the death." But you say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it's Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Verse 12, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. So he gives that money, doesn't do any more for his parents. What are they doing? Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect. How are they making the word of God of none effect? What was the command? Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. They were saying, we don't have to pay any attention to that command of God. We'll give our money and we'll say that it's the church's and the Lord's, and we won't have to give it to them. And then after they're off the scene, then we'll get it back and we'll use it for ourselves. These men claimed to love God, but they had no love for their parents. And you know what Jesus called them? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. How is it with you teenagers tonight? Do you claim to love God? Do you love your parents? Don't be a hypocrite. Amen. Honor thy father and thy mother. And then notice with me, thirdly, the declaration of the Lord in verses 14 through 16. He says, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile him. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus announces to this whole crowd that there's a source of holy living that comes from within, again, and not from without. First of all, he declared null and void the entire Mosaic system of clean and unclean foods. At that time, he didn't explain their radical truth to the whole crowd, but he did explain it privately to his own disciples. Because the disciples wanted to know what it was all about, and you get over a little bit farther. Verse 16, he said, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. In other words, the disciples were saying, God, what's this mean? What, Jesus, what is this all about? Verse 18, he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? In other words, what we eat, what we take in, what's out and we take in and we eat, that's not what defiles us, because it entereth into the heart. It entereth not into the heart, but into the belly, and goeth out with into the draught, purging all meat. In other words, he says, you take something in if it's not necessarily good for you. Even if things make us sick, what happens? Our body goes into a process of purging, and it comes out, right? We get rid of it. So the Lord said, it's not what goes through the mouth that touches your heart. Verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. You see, the Lord was breaking down one of the walls that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. In every period of history, true holiness has always been a matter of the heart. A right relationship with God by faith. And ceremonial purity was a matter of external obedience to the law. And many times it was not an evidence of true faith. Moses made it clear in Deuteronomy that God wants us to love and obey with all of our heart. And the obedience comes from the heart. It's not merely outward obedience, it's inward obedience inside of our heart. Now notice with me in closing the explanation of the Lord. The human heart is sinful. Amen? The Bible says our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And out of the heart, the Bible says, proceeds all manner of evil desires and thoughts and actions. Jesus realized that man is a sinner. We're unable to, of ourselves, change our heart, change our own nature, change who we are or what we are. And that's why Jesus came to this world, wasn't it? He came to this earth and suffered and bled and died on an old rugged cross to pay our sin debt so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. When a person gets saved, God changes the heart. Consequently, what's on the inside comes out. Amen? If all that's coming out is this wickedness that he talks about here in these last few verses, verse 21, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. If all these evil things are coming from within, then that tells us something's wrong inside. Amen? And when we get the inside changed, then what's on the inside comes out, and it's different from what used to come out. We can obey all the ceremonial laws. We can do everything right, look right, act right, smell right, do right, and all the external things. But if it never gets to the heart, we're never going to really know the Lord. We're never going to have eternal life and be with Him forever and forever in heaven. You say, preacher, what's the bottom line for all of this for us today? It's simply this. Don't get so wrapped up in tradition. Don't get so wrapped up in all the programs and outward activities that you lose the heart for your relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't get caught up in religion and miss Jesus. Amen? You see, I believe Christianity is not... Somebody will check that for us. That means that everybody should get up and come to the altar. That's what that's for. All right? It works. Amen. All right? So, don't get all caught up in doing and making a scene and miss Jesus. Don't come to church. I love coming to church. I enjoy the choir. Did a great job singing these young people. I love to see these young people singing. But I want to say to the young people that sang tonight, and I love them, and I think all of them have a good heart. But young people, we have to be careful because we can put all the good looks on the front. And if it's not in our heart, we miss it. One of the problems with second and third and fourth generation Christians, and I am a second generation. My dad was a preacher. His parents got saved after he did. But I'm a second generation in that sense. My kids are a third generation. I grew up in church. I've gone to church all my life. I've gone to church since 9 months before I was born. Been in church all my life. And I love it, and I love to go, and I love the music, and I love the preaching, and I love everything about it. I love church. But you know what? You can come to church, and you can be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and if all you do is clean up the outside and it never gets to a personal relationship between you and your God, it's not going to change your life. It's not going to make a difference in your eternal destination if it doesn't get to the heart. And somehow we as parents have to work on passing on to the next generation. Our faith has to become their faith. My youngest brother, one time, my dad asked him when he was just a little tyke, he asked him, he said, if you died, John, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And he said, yes, I'm going to heaven. And dad said, how do you know? And he said, well, if the rapture takes place and you go up, he said, I'm just going to grab hold of your legs and I'm going up with you, he said. Now, he was little enough to understand, but what he was saying was, I'm hanging on to dad. But somewhere along the line, it has to change from dad's heart to his heart. From dad loving God to him loving God. That's what Brother Weaver was talking about this morning, the private time and the devotional time and daily in the Word of God and building a personal relationship with the Lord. Loving Him and knowing His love and living for Him and serving Him. Don't get caught up in the traditions and miss the Savior. Right. Amen? Miss God. You can come to church and miss God, can't you? Don't let that happen in your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Would you help us in our lives to purpose to get to know you, to build a relationship with you to where we want you more than anything else in the world. that we want to love you and live for you and serve you and please you with our lives. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.